you have your copy of God's Word, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read a verse of Scripture there in Hebrews and continue in our series on breaking free, God positioning us for greatness. And God is positioning us for greatness. He's positioning you for greatness. And praise the Lord. I'm telling you, praise God. I tell you, I feel like there's been a sense all week I've been kind of mad. You know, it's not like mad, like mad at somebody, just like mad at the devil. You ever get those weeks where you have this just tenacity in you that you're just not going to let nobody mess with you? You know what I mean? You're just not going to let the devil discourage you. You're just not going to let petty stuff get under your skin. You're just going to trust God and just kind of walk in that and and just believe God and trust Him. But, you know, I've just felt that way all week. I've just had that tenacity in me. I've just felt that, you know, just that push. And I just feel like pushing back against the devil. I just feel like he's trying to do some things. And it's not necessarily me personally, but I just feel like he's just trying to push on some of your lives. He's just trying to give you a gut kick. And so it's kind of just made me mad this week. I just feel like I want to fight. I ain't felt like that since I was in elementary school running the streets of Covington and just wanted to fight somebody. And so I'm going to pick a fight with the devil tonight. It's all right. And I just feel like that. And I just need to tell you this. This church is going to be all right. This place is going to be all right. Don't let the devil give you in the mindset that things are going awry here. I'm telling you, it's the process, right? It's the process. It's the process of God honing in and pruning and taking care of us. He's dressing the vineyard is what he's doing. He's just dressing the vineyard. And so we can get discouraged by certain things. We can just let a word or a comment or something said by somebody can just get in our skin and get under our spirit. And that thing can just feel like that thing rules us or feels like it takes away our joy. But I just feel like I need to tell you tonight, this place is all right. We're right where God wants us. We're headed in the right direction that God wants us. We don't need to be looking with the natural eye, but allow God to reveal things. When you see things happening in the spirit, that's what we need to pay attention to. What is God doing spiritually? And so I just felt like I needed to say that tonight. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, I'm just going to go right in and get ahead of preaching. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that scripture. That's an incredible verse of scripture. And in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. In other words, while we're running the race, lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, in the New Testament, there are seven different words for sin in the New Testament. Most of them, the foundational word or the root word, means to miss the mark, or it means to do or to go wrong. And so that's the root of most of the words. But some of the words, when you change the preposition of it, or you change the verb tense of it, or the voice of it, whether it's middle voice. And here, this word for sin is interesting because it means power exercising dominance over men, or it's a sin that is a principality, or a sin that is received because of lot or destiny. The Greek word is meros. It means your portion. Or if you go to the prime root, it means iniquity. And so it means let us lay aside every weight and the sin, right? The sin that so easily besets us. And it can be used as the word iniquity or iniquities. It's more than just sinning. It's more than just doing a sin. It's more than just acting out a sin or participating in a particular sin or engaging. It leans more towards the iniquity of sin, the practice of sin. And so Paul was saying, let us lay aside the sin or the iniquity that's in our lives and the weight. And now listen, all sin is a weight. Would you agree with that? That all sin is a weight? But not every weight is a sin. All sin is a weight, but not every weight is a sin. You say, well, what do you mean by that? See, some things we have to lay aside in order to run the race that are not necessarily sins. They're just weights. And the word weight there, it's an interesting word because it means to it means a prominent burden or heaviness or an unnecessarily carrying. It comes from the word in the Greek that means to be bent or to drag or to bend while dragging. In other words, to lay aside the sin or iniquity or that thing in our lives, that principality or power that predominates our life or the practice of that sin in our life, to lay that weight aside. It becomes a weight. And it says lay it aside. Laying aside means to put off. It literally means to destroy. Another means to destroy it, to lay aside, to cast off, to destroy. And so the word for weight also means that that which also, if you pronounce it in the middle voice, it's apollo, which means it means to destroy fellowship. There are times there are things that are not sins, but there are certain weights that could be troubling the fellowship. And so all sin is not a weight, but there are weights. To every weight is not a sin. Now, there are general things that are generally wrong. In other words, there are things that are generally wrong, but there's also wrong. There are things that are not wrong, but they're wrong for you. Okay? In other words, let me put it like this. In other words, there are things for everyone in this room that is wrong. For instance, thou shalt not kill, right? That's wrong for everybody. Thou shalt not steal, right? That applies to all of us. And so there's certain things that are wrong for us all across the board. But there are certain things that I can't do. And it's not because they're wrong, but it's because they're weighty to my life. In other words, they're things that pull on my life. The actual picture of weights there is an interesting word. If you've ever seen somebody try, you ever seen these guys on TV that try to hook their bodies up to trains and they try to run and pull that train and carry? That's the analogy of the word. But in order to do it, they have to bend themselves. And it bends them. The weight of that thing, of dragging that thing with them, bends them over. It causes a stress, or it causes a drag on their life. And so there are certain things that are iniquities or the sin, but also the thing that is difficult is at times we carry weights we shouldn't be carrying. And there are things that are not necessarily wrong, but they're weights for our life. In other words, they're things that you don't do, not necessarily because they're wrong, but because they have the potential of destroying your fellowship, or they have the potential of weighing you down, or they have the potential of being discouragement to you. In other words, there are people. There's some people that you don't need to be around. Why? Because they're a weight to your life, right? Huh? There's certain situations that you don't need to be involved in, because it becomes a worry and a weight on your life. And it's not necessarily that you're engaging in a sin, but they become a weight to you. And they bend you. They wear on you. It pulls you. And you can't get to where God wants you. It inhibits the race that you're running. It inhibits you getting to where God wants you to get in your life. And so we're all running a race, right? But we can't allow certain things to weigh us or hold us back. It's bad enough we got to deal with the iniquities that are in our life, let alone carry along the weights that we ain't supposed to be carrying. And so we are to lay aside every sin and weight that so easily besets us. It could be, now listen, there's a lot of things that we should lay aside, not because they're sinful, but because it's baggage. In other words, it's baggage to our life. In other words, we just don't pass and we just don't get past dealing with sin in our life, because we all have to get through that. When we get saved, we have to deal with sin in our life. And once we deal with sin in our life, we have to establish a foundation of conviction in our life. How many know it's good to have convictions? I mean, no, convictions can be foundations by what you can stand on and believe in and trust in. And there's conviction that we have. A believer without conviction is a believer who has no boundaries. And if you have no boundaries, then you have no protection. If you have no protection, the enemy has a right to come in and take from you whatever he wants to take, because your conviction has made you vulnerable. Or your lack of conviction has made you vulnerable. And so you have to deal with sin. You have to lay the foundation of conviction. But don't forget this. Don't live by what's just wrong and right. Sometimes we have to get to the level and walk in our Christian life where we live not just by what's wrong and right, but what also is wise. Right? Y'all help me tonight. It has to be wise. There's certain things that are not necessarily sin, but I don't do them because it's not wise for my life. I don't go down and sit in the club on Friday nights. Come on, y'all help me. And drink a Coke while everybody else, huh, right? Why? Not because it's a sin, because it's not wise, right? Because it's not good. How many know that that's not where God wants you running your race? And some of us, we battle these iniquities in our life, but we carry these weights, and the weights are the things that we get involved in and the things that are not necessarily sin, but they begin to carry on us because we engage in them, and they're not conviction or they're not wise in our life, but yet we still engage in them, and we wonder why we struggle or why we're frustrated or why we have divided loyalties or divided mind. Listen, there are some people we have to cut off in our life when we get saved. There are some people during your Christian walk that you've got to cut off, right? If somebody is constantly calling me and complaining to me about something, somewhere along the line, Mark, that's going to be a pull on my life. It's going to be a weight on my life. I've got to cut that thing off somewhere. Or it will begin to affect me, right? See, y'all. But we all know that's true. And so we have to decide in our lives that not only are we not going to walk in these sin or iniquity in our life, but we're going to have conviction. And by having conviction, we need to be wise in how we walk before the Lord. And we just got to set boundaries in our lives that we're going to not allow certain things, certain people, certain environments to influence us and weigh us down and keep us from where God wants us to be. We have to separate those things. Paul is dealing with that. He's like, listen, you need to set aside every weight and sin. You say, well, they're my friend. Well, when I got saved, I lost every friend I had but one. Everyone but one, Mark. I had to. And I want to tell you, for weeks I tried to do some things that weren't necessarily wise. When I got saved, I'd been saved just a month. And before I got saved, one of my best friends, I was the best man in his wedding. And I'd promised him that I was going to have a bachelor party for him. It was already scheduled. I got born again. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I was saved, born again, and I've got a friend who I'm having a bachelor party for because I'm the best man in his wedding. How many know that could be a weight? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm not proud of it. Yeah. No, I didn't. I should have. Turn me down just a little bit, Brandon. I'll get a little ring. But what I learned was, is I went ahead and had that bachelor party. But what I did was, is I allowed the party, but I just didn't participate. Now, how crazy is that? Trying to separate my actions from what I'm doing or what I'm condoning. That's why Galatians says, Paul said in Galatians, who has bewitched you to think that that which began in the spirit you can fulfill by living it out through the flesh, right? So we get saved and the spirit changes us, but we want to walk our Christianity out in the flesh. And Paul says, who has bewitched you to think that that which began in the spirit you can fulfill in the flesh and could be done in the flesh? And I learned that day and that night that I can't walk in both the spirit and the flesh and ask God to bless that. Right? It was a weight to my life. It was a notch to the testimony of what God had done a couple of months earlier. I had to learn to lay that stuff aside. And I was under such deep conviction, it bothered me. But I got through it. God helped me. And so I struggled with it. But what happens is the Bible here says the sin. In other words, the struggle that makes you quiet while I'm preaching. That's what iniquity is. It's the thing that you don't say amen to. It's when I mention it, this whole place goes quiet. That's what iniquity is. But it's the sin cycle that's in our life, the sin. It's the iniquity that keeps coming up. When God's about ready to do something good in your life and it gets ready to break through, all of a sudden it shows its ugly head up. It's the thing that comes again when you get ready to step into something good. It seems like it's always got a roadblock to you getting to where God's got something good for you. It's the thing that you battle every couple of years. Or the thing that you battle and all of a sudden it comes up, it stares you in the face. It's the thing that becomes a shame in your life, or it keeps you from stepping into your destiny, or it overshadows God's creative purpose in your life. It's that thing that comes against you when God's getting ready to do something good in your life. Now I'm going to tell you, the devil will use every kind of weaponry he's got against you. Everything he knows about you, everything, every mistake you've ever made, whether it was 40 years ago or 20 years ago or 5 years ago, he still got it logged in the register. And soon as you start doing something good for God and starts moving in God, it's like cha-ching, he hits the cash register and brings it back up in your life again. How many know that's true? There'll be times I get ready to do something good in my life, or I feel like God's moving, and he'll run stuff through my life that's so old, I forgot about it. Just to make you feel guilty about the goodness of God in your life. But the truth is, it's under the blood. Everything's under the blood. Jesus has set us free from all of that. So it's not the sin, it's a weight. And so the enemy wants to weigh you down with guilt, weigh you down with your past, weigh you down with what used to be, weigh you down with an old offense, weigh you down with where and what you used to do, and keep you. I never thought of it like this, but do you remember Peter? Jesus is washing his feet, and he said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, then you shall have no part of me. And Peter said, oh, Lord, wash my whole body. Right? And then Jesus gets him aside And he tells them, he said, before the rooster, right? Or the hen or whatever it is, crows three times, you will deny me. Peter said, Lord, that's never going to happen, Lord. That'll never, never, never happen. And what did Peter do? He did exactly that. And so what happened when Jesus was being tried in prison and beat and crucified? Peter took off. And while he was on the cross, Peter was gone and they couldn't find him. They didn't know where he had gone to or where he had went. But in John 21, it tells us what happened to Peter. What did he do? He went fishing. Right? He went back fishing. He went back to his old life. Peter walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Now think about that for a second. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Where did he get his boat? Jesus called him and said this. He said, come follow me. Leave it all behind. But you know what Peter did? I'm not sure. But Peter must have taken his boat and set it aside somewhere so that if anything ever happened, Mark, he could run back to what he used to do and what he used to be. And where did Jesus find him? He found him on his boat. He had went fishing. Why in the world does Peter have a boat? Listen, being free in God is not being free when you got your old life on the side and you can go back to what you used to do at any time and just keep in contact with old friends, old lifestyle, old way. And then when you get discouraged in God, you can just run back to that thing. Right? There's some boats in our life we got to sink and never go back to. That's a weight. You've got to sink that thing. You've got to kill. When you get saved, you've got to sink the boat you rode in on, sweetheart. You can't just put it up for another time if this thing with God doesn't work out. That's what God taught me with that bachelor party. There were some boats I had to sink. There were some mindsets I had to sink. There were some things I had to rid myself of. I had to step into what God wanted me to do. Listen, there's some habits in your life you may have to sink, some friends. There's a lifestyle. There's some thinking. Maybe, you know, Jim Crabb told the story a couple of weeks ago. He was testifying and said when he got saved, he went and buried 5 pounds of marijuana in the backyard of a friend of his. Because he thought, if this Jesus thing don't ever work out, I'm going to have me some marijuana somewhere. And sure enough, he struggled with God. And he was out there digging that backyard up 5 years after he had made a commitment to the Lord, looking for that marijuana. Dug the whole yard up looking for that marijuana. He believed his brother hid it on him on purpose and took it and smoked it himself. But see, in the back of his mind, it was always there. But we've got to get to the place to where we take the sin, the iniquities that are in our lives, and bury them and give them to the cross and set them at the foot of the cross. Set them under the blood of Jesus, never to return to them again and never allow those things to come up again. Guys get saved and they live for God for a while. Then they bring out that old black book they used to have. Call her back up again. Hey, baby, what you doing? Right? Oh, me. Oh, me. Listen, iniquity. In strategic moments, it wants to come back up. It wants you to make the same mistake over and over again. It wants you to go around the mountain again, to go around the same mistakes you've always made. That's why there's people, they walk with God, and they don't lay aside every weight. They don't deal with every iniquity in their life. So they deal with the same thing in their 20s as they do to their 30s, and in their 40s, and in their 50s. And then they wake up in their 60s and go, oh my God, how did I get here? Because the truth was, God wanted them to bury it under the blood in their 20s. But every time God began to move in their life, this thing would rise up again and they would give in to it. And then they would fail and then come back and fail. And this whole cycle of sin would come up in their life.
I know Christians that have hid alcohol in their house. And when bad times come, Jesus is good on Sunday. But once they get frustrated, they start hitting the bottle. Right? There's other things too. Oh my. It's okay, preacher, to go around my house, but don't start going in my house. And so the Bible says, lay aside every weight and sin that what so easily besets us. The word means to skillfully surround us. It means to keep us, to prevent us from running well, to keep us from being well off or acting well is what the word means. And the thing is, once we identify it, we know it. But here's the funny thing. Did you know the enemy is not a creator? You know the devil is not a creator. He doesn't create anything. He just brings the same old junk up. He just brings the same old thing up over and over and over and over again in our life. But here's the thing. David said it like this when he stood before Goliath, like I told you Sunday. He wasn't worried about Goliath. He wasn't worried about Goliath's size. He wasn't worried about who Goliath was. Why? Because he fought the lion and the bear. In his private life, when he was alone with God, he took care of the lion and the bear. And so he knew that no matter, it didn't matter what form it was or how big it was, God helped him win those victories. He'd been there before, right? And God knew that. So it didn't matter who Goliath was. He knew that he could trust God no matter, didn't matter what the situation was. And so David became victorious. We just need to let our enemy know tonight that there's some things in our life that we need to cut off and say, look, I'm not going around that mountain anymore. Sometimes we just need to make the profession and the confession that we're not going to go around that mountain anymore in our life. We're not going to allow that cyclical sin to keep coming up in our life. The sin, that iniquity that keeps so easily besets us or weighs us or pulls on us or becomes a drag to us. Whether it be shame or whether it be it affects our health or whether it's whatever it is that we do or the thing that we keep allowing to get a hold of us, we need to lay that thing aside, destroy it once and for all, never to go back to it. So we've got some boats to sink, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now it's going to get good. This is where I wanted to get to tonight. Listen, you say, well, Pastor, why are you pushing on this iniquity thing? Why is this iniquity thing so important? Why have you taken the last few weeks and preached on this? And why are you dealing with this? Why are you pushing on us like this? Because I'm going to show you a scripture in just a minute. It's one thing to have sin in our life or to be sinful, which we all are, right? As I said before, there's a difference between telling a lie and being a liar. The difference between making a mistake and making a choice or living a lifestyle of choice. And so when we begin to talk about iniquities, the reason why iniquities are so important, one is because they're generational. They affect our posterity. They affect our future. They affect our children. They affect people we're around. They affect generations, not just you, but they affect the people you're around. I love it how people say, well, my sin never affects anybody. You got that all wrong, sweetheart. Your sin affects everybody you're around with. It touches everybody in your household. It touches people that's not in your household. How many of you have had family you had to deal with the iniquity that's in their life? You had to deal with things that you didn't even create, but you got to deal with it. Right? It affects everybody. You say, well, my sin doesn't affect everybody. But here's why it's so important, because iniquity, it's what divides people. It's what brings division to people. It's what brings division to marriages. It brings division to relationships. It brings divisions to cultures. It brings divisions to nature, to nations, I mean. Even nations are divided by it. In other words, Jesus died for our sin, right? But when he went to the cross also made reconcile those things that were divided in our life. In other words, division is the thing the enemy uses. The reason why iniquity is so strong in your life and why the enemy pushes on that besetting sin in our lives so hard, because it has the ability to sever and divide relationships. It'll destroy, listen, alcoholism can destroy a marriage. How many know that's true? How many know there are things that will divide a family? Divide a church. Come on now. Y'all help me. Iniquities in people's lives will divide a church. It'll destroy a church. And it doesn't have to be the big sins. It could be the things that are reciprocal in people's life that keep coming over and coming over and coming over repeatedly in people's lives. I ain't getting no help tonight. But it'll destroy a church. It'll destroy what God is doing in the church. I'm going to read a verse of scripture to you in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. We're going to go to a couple verses of scripture. And I'm going to bring this home tonight in just a minute. I don't have my watch on. Chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 18, 19 and 20. I want you to see this. I want you to see what unity can do, what the possibility of unity and agreement and the power of unity and agreement in our lives. Jesus saying, I say to you, again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, in other words, there's an assembly, a quorum, or where the church is, or where the ecclesia is, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. That's unity. The cross gives us access to unity. But through iniquity, the enemy wants to divide and destroy, and to separate, and to kill, and the devil wants to divide everything. In other words, when we fall into the tracks of the enemy, his goal is always to divide and conquer our lives. He did it in the Garden of Eden, between Adam and Eve. He was able to separate Adam, or Abraham. He divided his family through Abraham's disobedience. And I was studying this and thinking this today. Do you remember what happened to Ishmael? What happened? Why was Ishmael cast out? What happened? In other words, Abraham, what? Ishmael was born of one of his maidservants. Is that right? Remember that? And Abraham did not wait for God. He took it into his own hands. And so why was Ishmael cast out? Did God tell Abraham? Did he say, Abraham, take Ishmael and Hagar and send them out to the desert? Did God tell him to do that? He did not do that. What? Why? What happened? Sarah said, get rid of this maidservant and her son, right? And so what did Abraham do? Instead of seeking God, what did he do? He did what she said, right? So what was rooted in Sarah? What was rooted in Sarah was bitterness, anger. And she told Abraham, I can't stand the look of this woman. I can't stand the look of this son. So instead of taking her burden and putting it on God, instead of Abraham saying, Sarah, let's listen to God, what he did was he cast Hagar and Ishmael out, and God never told him to do that. And you want to know something? I don't know what would have happened. But if Abraham and Sarah would have been in unity, come on now, huh? If there wasn't such bitterness that was taking place there in her life, I believe maybe God would have rose Ishmael up to be a great man also, as well as Isaac. And there might be peace in the Middle East tonight if a couple of people would have just listened to God. Huh? But bitterness did what? It divided, right? So don't, if it divided Abraham and Sarah, what do you think it could do to a church and to a people that have gathered together? Huh? Why? Iniquities in our life will destroy every ounce of unity that's there. And I want to tell you, the devil has got his crosshairs on us. And he wants to divide and separate, create bitterness, anger, division, discouragement. Right? Come on, y'all help me. Because he wants to destroy what God wants to do in our fellowship and here in us, and what he's trying to do in our lives. All through bitterness, now a whole nation has risen up, and people are thousands and thousands have died over the conflict that has gone on for centuries and centuries and centuries. And I don't believe there's no end until Jesus comes back. God help us. My sin don't affect nobody. Is that right? Is that right? Yeah, they wish. I mean, that's powerful. And there's been no rest ever since. There's been no rest. There's been complete unrest and bitterness in the hearts of the two sides of the two nations that were born out of that ever since. Whoo! You talk about having an effect. It divided Jacob and his sons by the selling of Joseph to what? To the slave. And it divided Jacob and his sons. And it divided Jacob from a relationship with his boys because he lived a life of bitterness and he lived a life unfulfilled because he was always bitter at his boys because he felt like it was their fault that Joseph was gone and they still didn't know the story that he was sold. Jacob was never the same all of those years. It brought division. It led to famine in the land. There are some division that will lead to famine. Famine will lead. Listen, you go selling out people you go to church with, right? You go talking about them. You go selling them down the road. You go selling them out to something else. I'm telling you, nothing faster will come to your life than spiritual famine will come into your life. When you begin to sell people out, you begin to sell people out that God has brought into fellowship with you. Oh. Huh? Right? I'm preaching better than your amen, but that's all right. Jesus in the New Testament, he had to deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. What did they do? They took the faith of Abraham and did what? They divided it. And so what happened was there was a division that Jesus walked into. The body of Christ. In other words, in that day when Jesus came on the scene, there was no integrity. There was no honor in the house of God because they were divided. The Pharisees were always fighting the Sadducees. And Jesus had to fight them both. The church, or what was represented as the church of Israel, became wrecked. Their faith became wrecked. In other words, the body of Christ lost its integrity. Is that much different than what's going on today between the denominations and different types of people in the body of Christ today? Have we not created our own sects and divided ourselves from people, and we spent more time fighting one another than fighting the devil, and we don't have unity? We don't have unity, and because of that, there's no integrity in the body of Christ. Ho, ho, ho. Now, I'm going to tell you this, cautiously. I preached at the tent meeting, and after the service, a guy came up to me. He was a pastor. of the First Assembly of God in Columbia, Kentucky. He said, Pastor, he said, man, this was awesome. I enjoyed this. He said, I almost didn't come tonight. And I said, oh, is that right? And he said, yeah, today I was with a guy who was from the Kentucky General Assembly of the Assemblies of God. And I was telling him of the tent meeting. And I had mentioned that you were preaching here from Madison. And he said, I know that name's familiar. And he said, oh, I remember who that guy is. He's the guy that kept Tom Schaefer from coming up here and preaching for us. Because we were divided from down the street. And so he just began to tell that preacher, well, you don't need to be over at that tent meeting if they're letting guys like that come over there and preach. Huh? You just need to stay with your own. I wonder if that went well with the young lady that can use her hands tonight. Huh? What if she would have been told that? Right? And it's not about who was there preaching. Let me tell you, what's made that tent meeting so awesome is that there's no label on that thing. It's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians. It's a unified thing. And what? And Jesus is in the midst of that thing because there is no label. Nobody's controlling it. Nobody's got their hand on it. And the truth is, if you'll just begin to allow us to take the hand, if some of us will take our hands off this and not want the control, right? If we'll just let Jesus be Jesus, let the Word be the Word, let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost, and just allow God to work and pull back and say, God, whatever you want, I'm into it, I'm in, I'm with you, I'm by it. I'll tell you what, we might see some stuff happening. Might be some cancer get healed. Might be some blind eyes get open. Might be some crutches be thrown away. But as long as we want to get a hold of it, as long as we want to try to identify it, as long as we want to try to put our hand in and divide it and define it and say what it is, then we'll just be a nominal church on the corner. Right? But hey, I didn't move here for that. Right? I didn't move here to become Church of God. I didn't move here to become Methodist. I didn't move here to become Baptist or Assembly of God. Man, I moved here because I wanted to see the power of God work in a fellowship of people that just wants to trust Him. Right? Oh. Yeah. Let me tell you. Division. Listen. This thing, iniquities, what it does, it gets loose, it begins to divide generations. The enemy wants to divide generations in this church. It wants you older saints to say the young people have no passion for God. It wants and no respect for an older generation. It wants the young people to think that you're a bunch of old fogies and you have no sense of life in you at all. That's what the enemy wants to tell you. The enemy wants to tell you that your time has passed. It's time to let young people do it. And then the young people are thinking we can't do nothing because the old people don't want us to do nothing. And they lie after lie and nobody said nothing. Just the enemy has just lied and lied and lied. And everybody sits around and believe the lie. But the truth is, we need to say, God, every generation rise up and take their place in the house of God. Right? There's a place for you. There's a place for you. There's a place for you. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to sit in my office and counsel people about how you... I'm not going to sit and talk about what this generation does and what they don't do or what they can't do. I'm not going to listen. Well, I'm just going to move on. We're not going to let the devil divide us through generations. I know there's going to be times when we have music and people you may not get? I don't understand that dude up there that's here singing. He's weird. But to his generation, he's not. But let me tell you what we need to be more concerned about. We need to be more concerned about whether they're walking right with God and got all their ducks in a row, or whether or not they meet our outward approval or not. That's what needs to matter. We've lost our ability to discern and lost our ability to read through in the next generation. And the young folks need to understand there's power. They need to hear some of the testimonies of what some of you have walked through. They need to learn some of the songs that were founded based on the Word and got great solid foundation in those things. It'll divide generations. Iniquities will divide authority. The devil wants everything to tell you that the leadership of this church and that me as a pastor is incompetent to lead you to where God wants us. If he can get you mad at me, he's got you. If he can get you divided with me, he's got you. You know I love you, right? If he could get us separated, pastor don't love me. Because he didn't let me hold the card. He didn't ask me to pray. He didn't ask me what I thought. That stinking council. Right? Here's what I got to say to them folks. They're willing to do it. Right? I don't see everybody knocking down the door saying, hey, I want to be a leader. Maybe after you walk it and you've been in it and you've served it for a number of years, maybe you can have a little knowledge of what it might take and what it is to make decisions like that and have to feel the heat of not making decisions right or doing this right or doing that. But the enemy wants you to say, he wants to divide authority in your life, because if he can divide authority in your life and you have no authority, then the enemy can come in and do what he wants in your life. And then what happens? The sin so easily weighs you and you become beset and you drag and are bent and are weighted around and you don't have freedom in God. Why? Because you've allowed the enemy to bring division into your life. The enemy wants to divide loyalties. I'm coming after you tonight. I'm just going to go ahead and crawl up over the wall of your house and come on in and sit down in your living room. Because I'm just going to go ahead and say what I feel like the Lord wants me to say, because probably some of you, nobody said it for years. I am. 1 Corinthians said, Paul showed up, and they said, well, we're of Cephas, we're of Paul, and we're of Apollos. Deal with that, Paul. If the enemy could divide your loyalty and say, well, I'm of Pastor Shane. I'm of Ron Greaves. I'm of Don Weedman. I'm of Pastor Bill. Because if he can divide your loyalty, then he divides you from the body. And if he divides you from the body, he divides you from your purpose. And if he divides you from your purpose, then you're weighted down and you have no purpose in God and you're all discouraged and you have no victory in your life. Let me tell you, I'm of Jesus and the gospel. That's who I'm with. That's who I'm hanging with. If you want to come along, hop on the Holy Ghost train and let's just choo-choo, choo-choo-choo on down the track. Or you could be who you prefer and just sit there Yeah, see, I'm not being funny. I mean, this is heavy on me. I feel this. And if we're going to be a mature church, we've got to go here. We've got to talk about these things. If we're going to go where God wants us to go, we've got to step out of these things and be mature. So that someday if Pastor Shane leaves this place, for whatever reason, or if he doesn't, when he dies when he's 90 or 100. Then somebody won't say, well, we just didn't do it like Pastor Shane did it. See, y'all, this is what the church has not been able to get through and get over and break through. It's the sin, the iniquity that has so easily beset us. We've lost liberty in the church because we're so attached to gifting and personality and people and mindsets and thinking. We're so persuaded by what we see, we forget what God is doing in the Spirit. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, ha, ha. Divided loyalties, divided conviction. We divide conviction. We fight over alcohol, what it means in the church. Thank God we don't do that here. Sexuality. Is a homosexual saved? Can they preach? Y'all laugh, but I'm telling you, that's what the church is going to. That's exactly where the battlefield is. That's the sin that so easily besets us, that keeps us from running the race. That's why there's no power in the church. We got guys that are secretly having homosexual relationships while they get up on Sunday. I want to tell you something. I have mistakes in my life, but God strike me dead if I ever get in the pulpit and I got some kind of homosexual relationship going on with somebody. Oh, I get that gives me just the willy quibbies. I'd be afraid to even get up. I mean, I feel like, how do people get so numb to get to that place? We fight over sexuality and purity in people's lives. Well, preacher, it's okay to preach, but don't talk about purity. Don't talk about monogamous relationships. Don't talk about sex before marriage. Don't talk about being true. Now, here's what's happened. Let me tell you what's happening now. We're divided over what's called the Holy Spirit. People have a fear of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what this pastor told me. You know what they've told him in the Assemblies of God? I'm not picking on the Assemblies of God. Everybody's this way. There's a lot of people. There's non-denominational churches that are like this. They had this church growth seminar. He said there was a guy that was telling them, the Holy Spirit needs to be moved to the back room. You need to take him into rooms and fill people with the Holy Ghost in cell groups and in back rooms and places like that, so that outwardly you can draw people and draw a particular people that doesn't understand or doesn't know, because once you get the crowd, then you can begin to talk about the Holy Spirit privately. No, that was a real seminar on how to do that. The Bible says tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. Right? We don't have a back room here for the Holy Spirit. It's all up front, baby. It's all up front. All of it. Every bit of it. It's all wide out in the open. Hey, I mean, think about it, church. Do you think that the enemy is just going to sit back and just let us do whatever we want to do? Do you think the enemy is not going to fight against the strides that we try to make and the purpose that God has for us? I believe God is going to give this church a window of opportunity to minister to this city and give us an opportunity as a church. And we need to step into the destiny that God has for us and begin to set the stakes and define the boundaries by which we're going to be as a church. And we need to do that. We need to make it clear. And we need to mark it off to the enemy and not back up on it, no matter how bad things get, no matter how attacked we get, no matter what people say or what people want to say or going to say or try to say or want to, it doesn't matter what they say about us, curse us about it. Listen, if the worst thing that the enemy says about you is that, so be it. So be it. I mean, you're going to be called all kinds of stuff. You may be called names just for association with us. You probably already have. Right? I'm going to be called names or whatever. Let it be, let it be. All right. I didn't get there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to close with this. Turn to John chapter 15, and I won't be able to get to the rest of it tonight. I took too long dealing with your iniquities. Y'all pushed it out of me. I had to go there. Had to get you all fixed up. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. This is Jesus talking about the true vine. Connection and unity counts. Jesus tells us that here in this parable. Amen. And this is what he says. He says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without him, you can do nothing, matter what you're connected to. What your label is, what church you go to, what your belief is, if you're not connected to him, we can do nothing. Ha-ha. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you may be my disciples. He said, by this, in other words, by this, in other words, if you abide in him and he abides in you, if you realize that only through him can we do anything, it says, by this, my Father is what? Is glorified. Now, everything we do has to be about glorifying the Father. Being in him, glorifying the Father. It says, abide in the vine. In other words, he's using the image of a vineyard. In other words, Jesus views the believer as a cluster of grapes. Now, this is what I want you to see. Each grape by itself is delicious, right? My grandmother used to have a grapevine. And when I would go visit and those grapes were ripe, I'd go pick them without her seeing me. And I'd get a whole cluster. And I'd eat so many of those grapes, I'd get so sick. I'd sit on the bathroom half the afternoon because I'd get Montezuma's revenge from eating so many grapes. But each grape was good, Mark. I loved it. I loved it. But if you take the whole cluster, You can make something better than just an individual grape. You can make wine. That's the point. There's greater value in unity and cluster than there is individuality. Because the wine is more potent than what the individual grape is. The wine has more value than what the individual grape does. And so the wine is that which brings unity. It's what unity is. We've got, how do you overcome iniquity? You overcome iniquity through unity. You overcome iniquity by laying aside every weight in your life. Iniquities are here and come to divide the church, to divide God's work. And we have to decide that if we deal with the iniquities that are in our life, then we don't have to worry about division in the body of Christ. And we don't have to worry about division in the church. Division in this church. Because why? We're going to lay aside all of our the sin and every weight that so easily besets us and keeps us from the purpose of God in our life. We have to cast it off. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mm-mm-mm. Stand with me tonight. Mark, would you come and begin to play tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm telling you. I feel good in the Holy Ghost. I came in here feeling pretty rough, but I feel pretty good right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every head bowed. Father, I pray tonight that you would just reveal to us the sin. The sin. That so easily weighs us down. Father, I pray that tonight we cast off. We lay aside the weight, the sin. Keeps us from the purpose of God. Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that we will not allow division to keep us from your purpose in our lives. We won't allow division in our home. We won't allow division in our loyalties. We won't allow our divisions to God through our convictions. We won't allow divisions in authority in our life, leadership in our life. We won't allow division in our marriages, in our homes, in our friendships, in our relationships. And Father, we realize tonight we may have to cast off. There may be some negative people that are attached to us. We may just have to let go for a while. There may be some things, God, that we've set aside. We may have a boat that we've set aside just in case we want to go back to what we used to be. Maybe we have to lay those things aside. We have to sink the ship. Sink the things, God, that so easily have beset us. We lay them down tonight, oh God. And I pray over this church. I pray over your people. We're right dead smack in the will of God in our life. And we thank you, Father. We declare life into this church. We declare blessing into this church. We declare unity into this church. We will be a unified people. And though, Father, with many of us individually, God has blessed. And we are like a good grape, each one of us. But God, we can do much more together than what we can do individually. We can do much more together, unified as a church, than what we can do on our gifting alone. And so God, unify us. Put us together. Cluster us in the Spirit. Put unity there, God. Begin to build and begin to not allow the enemy to divide and to bring iniquity to divide relationship in our lives, oh God. For we stand, God, on your word, and we don't so easily let sin surround us and keep us from fulfilling the purpose of God in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.